All right. Now, here's my challenge today. The resurrection, in case you haven't figured out from the songs today, what do we have? Because he lives, and he lives, and Jesus paid it all, and the title of the sermon is He's Alive. We're going to be talking about the resurrection. Now, my challenge is, when I was in seminary, this was a topic that I was fascinated by. One of the subjects that you had to do was creating an entire syllabus for a university course. You know, pick a topic, and it had to be everything, the books that you would use, and the whole nine yards, 13-week syllabus, and I chose the resurrection. So the good news is I kind of know what I'm talking about. The bad news for me is I can't spend that much time on it today. Because we've made a commitment to stick with the verses, verse by verse, through the book of Mark. And so that's what we're going to do. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're only going to do 8 verses today. And the reason the resurrection is such a big deal for me is it's one of the biggest hurdles for a non-believer. You actually believe that a person came back from the dead. It's interesting that they're always talking about the resurrection. They don't really spend a lot of time talking about Lazarus. And in throughout Scripture, there are other people that are raised from the dead. But there's this big hang-up that we hang our entire religion on the fact that this individual came back from the dead. So it's a stumbling block. And we could spend a lot of time on the academics of all that, but let's talk about what Mark wrote. Mark, if you remember, the entire theme, if you will, or mechanism that Mark used is he's the Cliff Notes version. He was the first gospel written. So as you go through Mark, as we've been doing the last bunch of months, you notice that with Mark, it's always this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. He sort of marches through the story in almost a summary fashion. So there's a lot that we know about the resurrection that isn't necessarily in Mark, as you're going to find out. But what I want you to concentrate on today is the setup for the entire resurrection story. Because most of the critiques and criticisms of the resurrection fail to deal with some of the things that have been put into place as we come to the text. And that's, I want to show you that. I'll add a little bit about that as we go along. So remember the scenario. The Sabbath day has passed. Remember the Sabbath day is from Friday evening till Saturday evening. Jesus was quickly buried on Friday night, and he's been in the tomb all Saturday. And just so if you don't know this, we always talk about being in the tomb for 3 days. Well, if he went in Friday night and got up Sunday, that's not really 3 days. Well, that's 20th century thinking. In the Jewish way of thinking, any part of a day is a day. So he was in the tomb on Friday, he was in the tomb on Saturday, and he was in the tomb at some point on Sunday. Because when the women come, the day has already begun. So that's what we mean by he was in the tomb for 3 days. Always in Scripture, you always have to think like the people who read it for the first time. Mark is writing to an audience that would have never questioned he was in the ground for 3 days. That would have been obvious to them. But the Sabbath has now come and gone. It's Sunday morning. It's the dawn of a new day. Remember, there wasn't really time on Friday to do a complete and thorough job. There was a very intricate way that you prepared the dead for burial, and it involved ointments and oils and wrappings and all that kind of stuff. But remember, they took Jesus down from the cross at 3 o'clock, and they had to get it all done by 6 o'clock. So they only had this very narrow window. So we know that they did some of the preparation, but they would not have had time to do what was traditionally done in its entirety. So now it's Sunday morning. But you also remember that the women were at the foot of the cross this whole time. The women saw where he was buried. And on Friday night, when the Sabbath began, they would have had to go off to do their Sabbath thing. And if you've been following Jesus for 3 years and ministering to his needs, think of it this, ladies, you would have trouble sleeping knowing that he had not been properly prepared for his burial. So the first opportunity they have to do anything about that is to round up the supplies, and they're going to go to the tomb, and that's where we find ourselves. The traditional anointing of Jesus' body still needs to be done, and now it's going to be carried out, they think. So let's, before we go to the text, let's pray. Father God, we trust that you have given us this version of the story for edification, education, and inspiration. So Father, enlighten us and guide us into all truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin. In verse 1, which there it is. When the Sabbath was passed, remember this is Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So this all makes sense in context, doesn't it? Why are they there? They couldn't sleep the night before. He hadn't been properly prepared for his burial. Now, before we go any further, I want to remind you that back earlier in the story, Jesus was at a banquet with a bunch of tax collectors and whatnot, and this woman comes in, and she pours this very expensive ointment. You remember that story? She comes in, and everybody's upset. Why are you doing all of that? Why are you wasting that oil? But let's look at the next, let's go back for a second, back in Mark chapter 14. Whoops. There we go. Jesus' response to their criticism was, she has done what she could, she has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. See what's going on here. This woman might not have actually known about the death and the burial and the resurrection. But what she is doing would have been part of the normal preparation for a body. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. So leading up to the events that bring us to this section, Jesus knew what was going on, and he said, you know, leave her alone. She's doing what she could. And that's what our lady friends are trying to do, is they're supposed to be bringing the ointments to prepare the body. So we follow the events of the Passion narrative from this point, knowing that Jesus' body has already been anointed for a burial by this woman a while back, but also in some fashion by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, but not in its entirety. Remember, this is supposed to be Jesus, the King of the Jews. Remember the sign that had Jesus, the King of the Jews, and he hasn't been treated in a royal manner. So now Mark brings us to the early dawn hours, or the first day of the week. This isn't the Jewish way of thinking, right? After the Sabbath, you begin the week again. So Sunday for the Jews would have been the first day of the week. So it's early dawn on the first day of the week. They come to the tomb. The Sabbath is passed. These three women who had witnessed, by the way, both the death, the burial, and they come to do what they're supposed to do, and they find a very odd thing going on at the tomb. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb because they knew where the tomb was. This is going to be important later on when we talk about criticisms of the resurrection. They knew where the tomb was. They had seen Jesus laid in this tomb. So there was no doubt as to where they were going and what they were about to do. So they come to the tomb, and they're already thinking ahead as to a problem that they're going to run into. And it goes something like this. On their way, they're saying to one another, who's going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. If you remember, last week showed you actual photographs of the stone tombs in Israel, and the stone that they used to cover the entrance is huge. It would be like 4 or 5 feet across, and the only way you move it, it's set on an incline with a little chalk underneath. So once somebody goes in, does what they're supposed to do, it takes a couple of strong men to move the stone a little bit, pull out the block, and carefully roll it into place. So What else do you remember about the tomb? Remember, the tomb was sealed, and there was a guard standing outside. So they come to the tomb. They're trying to figure out how to get the rock out of the way. In Mark's version, this is why I say Mark doesn't spend a lot of time on details. In Mark's version, we don't see anything about the guards or the seal. They just find the tomb open. Now, we'll talk a little more about this later, but you know, it's like, well, somebody stole the body, but we'll come back to that in a second. So they discuss the difficulty of trying to move this stone, and they come and they find that the tomb is already open. Try to put yourself in their mindset. They're already upset and sad because their Messiah, their master, has been killed in a cruel way. He's been put in a tomb. They're just coming to try to do the last appropriate honorifics to him. They're already trying to figure out how they're going to get in, and they walk up and the tomb's empty. What would go through your mind? As I thought about it, I always thought that if it was me, I'd be walking up with the tomb open. My first thought would be, okay, now what? Now what? How could this possibly get any worse? Isn't that where your mind would go? You see, nothing good has happened this far. Oh my gosh, the tomb's empty. So, what do? They go inside. Now it really gets strange. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. I think that's putting it mildly. In fact, I think if I have it here, in the Greek, it's alarmed, panic-stricken. They are very alarmed. What's going on? Who is this guy? Now, by the way, here's one of the things that people, you ever find people that say there's contradictions in the Bible? And they find something that looks like a contradiction. Well, here's one. If you look at what it says in the Luke version, same place in the story, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Well, that one says a young man, this one says two. And if that isn't tough enough, you look in, in the John version, and she saw two angels in white sitting with the body of Jesus and laying, and one at the head and one at the feet. So is this a contradiction? Well, at first glance, yeah. But remember, this is how you think this thing through. How is Mark writing? Quick, to the point, boom, 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 boom. In the Mark version, it doesn't say there's only one person there. Now look at the picture. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man. If that is actually what she saw, see the two men sitting there? If that's actually what she saw, is there anything wrong with Mark's passage? And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe. Well, yes, they did. Mark just doesn't mention the other person. So it isn't a contradiction. Because Mark doesn't say there was one angel. Because what happens next is they get a little bit of information. And he said to them, now he being the one angel of the two who happened to be the spokesperson. Again, see, there's no contradiction here. One of them says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He is not here. Where does your mind go? He's not here. We brought all this stuff to do the proper burial. You seek him. He's not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. Now, these three women, we know, have followed Jesus throughout his ministry. And it's a pretty safe bet that they heard Jesus tell his disciples over and over again that he was going to be killed by the Gentiles, that he was going to be buried in a tomb, and on the third day he would rise again. And yet, now they're faced with the reality. It is the third day, and he's not there. And the text, by the way, doesn't say an angel, but that's what we've always assumed. We have someone there, sitting there saying, he's risen. Now, because we have the benefit of hindsight, and we have the entire text to deal with, he's not there, he's risen. But in that moment, I have to tell you that there is going to be a very critical need for faith with these women. He is risen. Well, I know he said he was going to rise, and this person is telling me he is risen. What do we do with that information? In Mark, there's no mention of two or one. That's not really the point. The main point there is that he is risen, so that's Mark's entire point. As he comes to the end of the story, Jesus has risen. That's his message. By the way, the women were also charged with getting out there and getting the word out. In verse 7, it says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So you walk in this very incredible situation, and you have what appears to be an angel telling you, he's not here, he's risen. Now go and tell the disciples. Now, this thing about go, he's going before you to Galilee, there you will see him just as he told you. He did in fact tell them that. Back in chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said to them, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Well, that certainly happened, didn't it? And then immediately says, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So before the crucifixion, he's told them, the sheep are going to get scattered, but don't worry about it. I'm going to go before you. I'll see you in Galilee. The angel says, go tell Peter and the disciples, he's going before you to Galilee. They did what they were told. They looked at the situation and they said, now if Jesus has actually risen, as frightened as they may have been, they did what they were told. The disciples are obviously the sheep, and the crucified and risen Lord will come among his followers like a shepherd to gather his flock back together. Now, with the events witnessed at the tomb, hopefully we have been drawn into the early dawn hours of that new day. So what could possibly be the criticisms? Well, in our 20th century way of thinking, we look at this situation in the book, we say the tomb is empty, and one of the big criticisms was the disciples stole the body. Now, I want you to think about that based on what we've read in Mark so far. The disciples stole the body. So what do we know? Horrible crucifixion, buried in a tomb, the tomb is sealed, there's a guard, the disciples have run away like sheep. Now, what would be the likelihood that these frightened men would have come and tried to do something about the guard, break open the sealed tomb, and take the body out? See, that's 20th century thinking. Because the way the critics say it today is, well, if we steal the body, we can claim that he's risen, and we can start a new religion. But you got to remember where you are. People didn't believe in the resurrection in those particular days. Not in this sense. The disciples were scared to death. They weren't going anywhere near that tomb. And you don't start a new religion in those days, especially in Jerusalem, where they just crucified the guy that you claim is Messiah. Here's another interesting one. There's another version of criticism. Well, the authorities stole the body. Because there is a passage, we related it last week, where remember it was the Pharisees who went to Pilate and said, can we put a guard on the tomb? Because he talked about being raised on the third day, and we don't want anybody to take the body and claim that he rose. So the last thing that the authorities would ever want would be an empty tomb. They took steps to keep that from happening. So the disciples didn't steal the body. The authorities didn't steal the body. And then it gets really crazy. Here's one of my favorites. Well, Jesus had a twin brother. And the guy that people saw afterwards was Jesus' twin brother. So now, who was at the tomb? His mother, his brother, and his aunt, and Mary Magdalene? They kind of know Jesus. They would not have been fooled by Jesus if he had a twin brother. They would not be fooled by that. So Jesus didn't have a twin brother. Also, we learn later in Galatians that when we go, Paul goes back to Jerusalem to basically check with the other disciples to make sure he's preaching the right thing. James, the brother of Jesus, is now the leader of the Jerusalem Council. So if James is preaching the gospel of the resurrection, you couldn't sell him on the idea that it was his twin brother. And from there it gets crazier and crazier and all that kind of stuff. Because here's the bottom line. And here I'm starting to veer off into teaching. But here's the bottom line. The facts of who was there, who saw where he's buried, well, that was the other one. The women went to the wrong tomb. We chuckle, but that's actually a criticism that's been lobbed at this story for centuries. Well, the women just went to the wrong tomb. How in the world could that possibly have happened? They saw where he was buried. And here's the other reason that can't possibly be true, because if the followers of Jesus are going around saying, he is risen, he is risen, because they saw the wrong tomb was empty, what would the authorities do? They would just go to the tomb he's buried in and say, nope, still in there. So the resurrection happened. It really did. And here's the thing. Scholars agree on a number of things. These are not necessarily Christian scholars. They're historians. Number one, there really was a guy named Jesus. He really was crucified under the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate. These are scholarly information that nobody disagrees on. And that on the third day the tomb was empty. Nobody really disputes that. So any excuse you come up with that the resurrection really didn't happen, you have to address those things. An empty tomb, death, burial, and resurrection, well recorded. And any excuse that you come up, you have to be able to explain it. And no explanation exists other than the fact that Jesus had actually risen. So here's the thing. Why does Mark stop so suddenly? This is where Mark ends the story. And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, we know that they did go and tell Peter, because that's what the angel just told them. So that's another thing people want to pick apart. Well, this says they didn't tell anybody. And then you look at the next story, they did tell somebody. Look at the situation, understand it in context. They went to do what they were told. They went to the disciples and Peter. So this thing about they're running away because they're a little bit scared and they didn't tell anybody until they got to Peter and the disciples. But here's what's interesting, and I have a homework assignment for you. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you really do, you'll notice that in every Bible that you have, you will find that at verse 9, from 9 until the end, 9 through 20, every one of your Bibles has a little footnote in it that says this section was not in the earliest manuscripts. So I've been struggling with this week that, well, if this isn't original to Mark, maybe I shouldn't preach upon it. But it's in the Bible, so what do I do? And I think I've told you as this year has gone by that there's been a lot of passages in the Bible where it would have been easier for me just to skip that and go on. But I made a commitment to you that we're going to do every verse. So next week, we're going to do 9 through 20, but I want you to read it. Take some time to read it. And hopefully we can explain two things, why it's in there, and then some of the content that's in there. But one of the arguments that for having it in there is that For Mark, this would be an unusual way to end the story. If this was the original ending, see, this just doesn't fit Mark. It doesn't end anything. So they ran off to tell the guys, okay, we're done. It doesn't even fit Mark. So one of the suppositions is that there was an ending to Mark, because the way Mark wrote, he wouldn't have left it hanging like that, and that we just don't have that. And what you'll see next week, I don't want to get too far along here, what you'll see next week is that what has been added is consistent with all of the other Gospels. So why we have that situation, I don't even know, but we'll delve more deeply into that next week. But this is where I want to leave you. If Jesus is alive, you have to deal with that. That's why the resurrection is so important. If Jesus did in fact raise himself from the tomb and was alive again, just as he promised, if you believe that, you have to do something about that. One of the strongest evidences for the resurrection, there's a very famous scholar, his name is N.T. Wright. He's wrote basically the definitive work on the resurrection. And one of his most convincing proofs that the resurrection actually happened is the fact that Christianity from this point forward spread all throughout the Roman Empire in a very short period of time based on the people believing that Jesus had actually risen from the grave. And if it hadn't happened, there's no explanation that could account for it being so fast spreading around the world. Every single one of the disciples, with the exception of John, they all died as martyrs, put under pressure to renounce the resurrection or die. And every single one of them, rather than renounce the resurrection, died a martyr's death. Even John, who lived to a ripe old age, has been boiled in oil and tormented and tortured, trying to get them to recant. And as tradition goes, all along, their reasoning was, because I know it's actually true, that it actually happened, I can't recant it because I know for a fact that it happened. It's not something they just, it sounds good. They believed it because they experienced it. So what about us? If Jesus, in fact, is alive, I know it's there somewhere. Do you believe Jesus is alive? The question is, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about it this year? What am I going to do about it this week? What are you going to do about it today? If you actually believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and he rose again on the third day, what are you going to do about it? It isn't sufficient for you and I to just say, yeah, I believe that happened. Because that's not what Scripture tells us. You have been told to go and spread the gospel and bring other people to him. You are supposed to be a witness. And this is what a witness is, even in a modern court case. This is what a witness is. A witness is someone who gets up and speaks under oath to what they know to be true. So do you believe Jesus is alive? What are you going to do about it? This year, this week, this day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us. We pray, Father, that the truth of your word will become so powerful to us that we can't help but preach the gospel to all ends of the earth. Father, as we conclude our day and we go forth, let us consider continuously that if Jesus is alive, tell us what it is that you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.